We've been doing this series, Identity, Who You Are in Christ, and seeing all those things that get in the way of our identity, of who God created us to be, who He called us to be. What's your title? What's your title? We tend to like titles because it makes us feel important. Fancy titles we enjoy because it helps us feel like we're worthwhile. It gives us a sense that what we're doing is greater than just the mundane of life. I can remember being asked who I worked for, and I think I was out of high school. Maybe in high school I got the job. I worked for environmental control. I was an environmental engineer. I was a custodian for a night janitorial service. But I was an environmental engineer. When I worked for a company, I got transferred to Olympia, Washington, from Southern California, and put into position as a plant accountant for a new manufacturing plant up in Olympia. And I remember seeing the order for the business card, and it said plant accountant. And for some reason, that just didn't feel like important enough to me. It didn't feel like what the job description was. So I asked my boss, I said, hey, can I add office manager? Office manager. So that when I gave people a card, he wasn't just the plant accountant, he's the office manager. Those things that we do in our to give us worth and value in what we do. It's interesting because the reality of studies, it just isn't me, but studies show that titles influence job satisfaction, they influence workload, how much you do in your job, they influence how others perceive us. When we say we run a problem with just the person behind the desk or the counter, we have a problem and they're not dealing with it. What do we say? I want to talk to the manager. And you look at their badge because this is somebody who can do something about it, somebody who can help you. What title should we be most proud to claim? What title did the early Christians claim as their own? Interesting, in the introduction to Philippians, Paul and Timothy describe themselves. How do they describe them, as they say? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The word for servants, if you look at other translations, it's translated as slave, translated as bondsman, translated as bond slaves, translated as true servants. Because the Greek word is doulos, which literally means slave. In the Jewish culture, if you found yourself destitute and in debt, you could sell yourself into slavery. But it was a unique situation because if you think about your options, you're in debt and you can't pay it off, and your options, you're going to go to prison. What do I do about it? There was something that you could do about it. You could sell yourself into slavery so that you could pay off your debt. What's unique is that your master needed to take care of you, of your needs, and treat you well. And really, if you think about that kind of slavery, it's not the image you and I have of slavery, isn't it? If you remember the old movie Roots, or you've seen other documentary on slaveries, if you read U.S. history, it's horrendous how those people were treated. And that isn't the kind of slavery that we're talking about here. In the law that God instituted for His people, people could sell themselves into slavery. And for 6 years, they would work to pay off their debt. And then in the seventh year, they would be set free. They would serve their master for those years and then be freed. We see the description of it in Deuteronomy 15. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. But if your servant says to you, I don't want to leave you, because he loves you and your family is well off, and his family is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. You see, you've been living with this family. You've been working for them. And they respect you. And you, the more that you get that respect, you work really hard for them. There's relationships with them. You watch their kids grow up. And you love them. And you take care of them. You help parent them. You help make the things in the house work well. Maybe you're a guy and you're out in the field and your boss is, your master's giving you more responsibility. And God has blessed him. And now he's got three fields instead of one field, and he gives you one field to be responsible for. You love working for him. And at the end of those 6 years of working for him, and your debt is paid off and your debt is cleared, and you're free to go. And you look at the options and you say, man, I never imagined things could be this good. And that time comes and your master sits you down in the room, and you know the talk is coming. He sits down, he kind of awkward, and he says, you know what? I said, you're free to go. You have worked for me for 6 years, and you're free to go. And I knew that when you came here, and you knew that you can go. And you've been thinking about it. You knew that meeting was going to come, and you're kind of thinking how you're going to say it, and you've been weighing things out because you know that this could be huge change in your life, from freedom and wondering what's going to happen to, or security into staying. But it wasn't just whimsically or impulsively decision, because you knew that decision was going to be for life. And so you say, I don't want to leave you. I love your family. I love how you treat me. I love my life. I'm experiencing a better life than I could ever think or imagine. And your master says, we need to do something. Come with me. And so you go out to the barn, and he looks through his tools, and he finds an awl. An awl is like an ice pick. It's like a pointy screwdriver. And he grabs at you, and you willingly go, and we get over to the doorpost, and you put your earlobe up to it, and he presses that awl through your ear. It's like early kind of piercing, ear piercing, the kind of things. And it's like, you know, maybe it's a gauge. You know, it's like, pick the small awl, don't pick the big one. And he pierces your ear. The reality is that bond is for life. If the ceremony is done, this person wasn't obligated. He wasn't manipulated. But he was willingly going in to be your servant for life. What's interesting, as he traveled around town, as the master and him would go, they would see that pierced ear. And they'd recognize there was a special bond and relationship, that he was with you because he was choosing to be with you. Paul and Timothy could have chosen other titles to describe their identity. Titles that communicated responsibility, authority, or respect. Fancy titles like kingdom communicator. It could have been, you know, miracle workers. Could be like all kinds of things that would have indicated their power and their responsibility. You know, bishop over all Gentiles in the world. Instead, Paul and Timothy introduced themselves as doulos. Thankful, willing, loving, committed bond slaves of Christ for life. Servants of Jesus serve greatness. We serve greatness. One of the reasons bondservants chose to stay with their masters is because they looked at how their life was before. And they said, I like what I got now. I like. And that fact, that's why some of your kids won't move out of your house. They've been out and like, I like not having to shop for food and going to the refrigerator and there's always food there. I like having my bills paid. I like it. And I think of this story, Jesus talking about, you know, those two sons. He tells this parable in Luke 15. The younger son went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then he has the brilliant idea. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. When we are known, when we are loved and provided for and valued, that's where we want to be. Servants of the of Jesus serve greatness. I think of King David, and we have a song that's written out of his realization of greatness in such a small place. And when he wrote his psalm, and he said, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He recognized, man, hey, just give me a place. I'll hold doors. I'll open the door for people. That's all I want to do. Just give me a place. Because the comparison is so, there's such a disparity. Jesus wants us to recognize the greatness of where we serve, the presence of perfect power, the presence of authority, the presence of magnificence. Talk about it, the palace rather than the slums. Servants of Jesus not only serve greatness, servants of Jesus follow his example. That is always baffles me. I still, the humility of Jesus. Here he is, the Son of God, able to call in angels at any point to turn people into grease spots, and he doesn't. He doesn't. Why doesn't he do it? It was, John tells us a story of the time together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here in the midst, you got to see what's happening. They're having this Passover meal, something these Jewish men would have been totally familiar with. The process and what comes out first and the meaning of it and the prayer that was repeated and the response that was were given. But here in the midst of this dinner, these disciples are going back to an old argument that they hadn't quite settled yet. That argument was about who was greatest in Jesus' kingdom, because they knew he was the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to be somebody, a king who would rule in justice and perfection and power and authority. And they were just like, man, you don't got it. I got it going on. Jesus is going to make me number one. And they're arguing about who is greatest. Yeah, but I remember all that we went out, Jesus sent out. I healed more people than you did. You remember that? You remember, Jesus asked me to go get. Asked me to help him more than he asked you to help. So while in the middle of this argument, Jesus quietly gets up from the table. He takes off his robe. He grabs a towel and wraps it around his waist, fills a basin with water, and then slips up one at a time. Do you think there was silence in the room? They're arguing, and immediate, it's silence. It's like, what in the world is going on? Jesus didn't just serve the faithful. Jesus served even Judas, the one who was going to betray him. I just think about this room. You know, there's dirty feet. They're stinky. Think of a teenage boy's bedroom. It's a stinky room, dirty feet. Jesus is going around. And I'm thinking, did he have another towel to put on? Because by the end, you know, you're putting more dirt on than you're taking off. Maybe he flipped it over. And he's washing their feet. And he even washes Judas's feet. You see, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. There's a different economy in God's kingdom, a different paradigm, a different way of looking at things. It's a different measuring scale of like what's important and what isn't. Those kind of things that Jesus wants us to realize. Verse 3, Jesus explains what he's doing. Whoever wants, of Mark 10, excuse me, verses 43 and 45, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For Jesus, last is the new first. It's an upside down kingdom. It's an upside down paradigm. Jesus goes on in verse 12 to explain what he did to the disciples because they're silent. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's an amazing thing as Jesus does these things. We all learn better from illustration, don't we? We can talk about it. We see it walked out. It sticks in our mind. And Jesus does something so amazingly different than the kind of leaders that they had grown up under, who you served them. They didn't serve you. You respected them. Jesus respects these disciples. It's interesting, as you talk about this story, John is the only gospel writer who doesn't record any of Jesus' parables. We talk about the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four different people's views of what happened. And John's gospel is different. He doesn't tell any of the parable stories. He doesn't tell about the prodigal, the two sons. He doesn't tell stories, parables that he was so common in teaching others, because John writes just about how Jesus lived. Because he says that is the teaching story that John saw, that was just Jesus's life, what he did. Servants of Jesus are blessed. In that passage we just read in John 13 and verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed. You will be satisfied. You will be fulfilled. You will be energized. Think about those things that we always quote, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive. Because it's something when we give of ourselves, when we participate in something. I think about athletes and playing in a game. It's always more exciting to play in a game than watch it. As exciting as games are, and some of you watched a little bit of football yesterday, As exciting as those amazing plays are, it is nothing compared to the guy who caught the ball. Those guys, you could just see, they're just like, they're skipping and jumping the whole way back. There's guys that are just picking them up. They're high-fiving. They're chest bumping. There is nothing more amazing than playing in the game. The statistics tell us, really, the majority of Christians never get in the game. We get to be energized. We get the blessing of serving, not just spectating. Servants of Jesus are not only blessed, but servants of Jesus serve his family. The bondservant who chose to stay, he wasn't just for himself. He wasn't just trying to accumulate his own wealth or his own fame or his own future. He stayed to serve the family. His goal was to see that their needs were met, to come alongside with the mother or the father of the house, to come alongside the foreman of the property, to come alongside his master and do what he called him to do, to serve the family. You know, in the kind of way that we say a lot of things, and I have to, in churches, we use a lot of Christianese. And the longer you hang around churches, the more you become oblivious of your Christianese. I love hear people, because it reminds me, who are new to church. I just talked to a new friend, and he talked about coming to church and hearing all these things that these people were talking about. And a classic one is like washed in the blood, right? And you're like, well, what's wrong with that? Well, if you don't think anything's wrong with that, you've been here too long. That's just weird. That's when you talk about Jesus' blood and how great that is and getting washed in the blood. Those things, and another kind of word we talk about, the church is God's family. Or the church is the body of Christ. Those are realities, but it comes from a story, and the Bible is a description of who we are. Believers. The church really is another word for an assembly, a gathering of people who are of faith. And those believers are God's family. We learned a few weeks ago is that when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we all become his children. Children are part of a family. He's our father. We're part of that family. And so as servants, we're called to serve his family. I think about, we also learned about the church is the bride of Christ. Another one that's kind of really weird. And talking about really just Jesus' love and his unconditional giving. It's like, man, I want to treat you right. I want to treat you respectful. I want to help you become everything that God designed you to be. Can you imagine somebody coming up and saying, I like you, but I don't like your wife. In fact, I don't even want to be around her. Can you imagine how you'd receive that? Or talking about your husband that way? You're like, you know what? That's not okay with me. If you don't like my wife or you don't like my husband, you're talking about me. You don't like me. People say that, you know, Jesus, I love Jesus, but it's just the church I don't like. It's a problem because God called us to serve his family. A bondservant of Jesus will serve his family, the church. Servants of Jesus manage God's grace. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. Thank you, Eric. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Servants of Jesus, manage God's grace. You've been given something. Think about a stewardship is be given responsibility to take care of something. Your unique gifts are what you've been given to steward. Those reflect God's grace. In fact, kind of like another word you think about, grace is really grace gifts. God, and it looks like a special talent that you have, whether it's to write poetry, whether it's to work and mow the yard, whether it's to call somebody on the phone and write a note to somebody, whether it's a prophetic word. God has given you gifts, and as you use those gifts, it's managing God's grace. You're being a good steward. Think about that, the parable of the talents, right? One guy multiplied his talents. One guy, a couple of them multiplied what they had. Some had a few and doubled them. Some had more and doubled them. And then there was then one guy who just didn't value what he had. It was so puny that he went and buried it in the ground and it didn't do anything with him. His master wasn't pleased to him because he was given a responsibility to do something with what he had. And he didn't do anything with what he had. He was not serving. He was a poor manager of what God had given him. Servants of Jesus not only manage God's grace, but servants of Jesus value their unique contribution. You think about, you know, as I, everybody wondering maybe what this stuff up here is. It's a case I get a little thirsty because it's kind of a pain to open up a water bottle. But really, I think I read this illustration. I thought it was just a great illustration of God's grace. Some of you are sprinklers. You extend God's grace to lots of people a little bit at a time. But you have a big audience. Everybody knows who you are. But as you walk out the gifts that God has given, you have the ability to reach a ton of people. And each of them, it doesn't look like you can't see a puddle where each place that your water went, but it had an impact. Some of us are sprinklers. Some of us are like a watering can. You're nurturers. You see gifts that people have and say, man, I am going to keep an eye on this. I'm going to come back. I'm going to water it. The ground's a little dry, so I'm going to put some down. And you're going to nurture. And you're going to take care of it. You're going to come back the next day and see how it's doing. Oh, and it's a hot day. I'm going to give it a little bit more. And so there's a group of people that you extend God's grace to. It's not a bunch of people, but it's just a few people. One or two or three that you pay attention to. You're a watering can of God's grace, of His gifts. Some of you are like a pitcher of water. You come and say, oh, you're just like full of hospitality. You come and pour them a refreshing glass of water. You see the need and you're ready to go. You have plenty and you go and give them everything you have. Some of you are like a, I don't even know what you call this thing, a water cooler. They know that at any time they can come to you. And they know that what comes out of you is going to be refreshing and what they need. They know when there's a world out there and all the other water coolers are empty, they know they can come to you and get filled up and get what they need because they know that you're plugged into the one who gives living water. Some of you, knock this over. Some of you want me to start this up. Are like power washers. You bring leadership and change to situations. And it's not like, you know, I think about, you know, all the bad ways this could be used. I'm just going to like blast the dirt off of you, man. Stand still. And then they walk away and you're bleeding and you're cut. That's not the grace of God. the grace of God is strategic. It holds just enough so that the dirt, the stuff that's been into the grooves and the algae that is there, that has grown, is blasting. What's under is clean. Some of you are power washers that bring leadership and change. Some of you feel like a dropper. A dropper is like, I don't have anything. I don't do any of those things. I feel like God's gifted you. God's gifted you because this dropper has God's living water, and just at the right time and just at the right place, that it's essential that God's power gets put on a specific place, just like a medicine to somebody's soul. You come in and you give that drop strategically, perfectly, loving, hopefully changing to that situation. Servants of Jesus value their unique contribution. Every single one of us that calls Jesus Lord and Savior has been given gifts to use. We talk about titles. When I started, talk about titles. Titles influence our job satisfaction. Titles influence our workload, what we're willing to do. Titles influence what people think of us. I can say, man, I am, part of my identity is a servant. I am a servant. Will you say that with me? I am a servant. Let's say that again. I am a servant. And it's a servanthood that you come and you choose to engage in. It's nothing that anybody manipulates you to. You take a look for yourself where your life is better or worse. You take a look at the kind of master Jesus is, and you choose, are you going to let him mark you? Are you going to let him say, you know what? I like it here. I love your family. I love your provision. I love the responsibility you've given me. I love the gifts you've given me. Here, mark me. So that everyone who sees me will know that we are in a special relationship. You are my master. I've chosen willingly to be your bondservant. I've chosen to use my gifts. And you think about that. That changes your attitude, doesn't it? When you realize that God's given you gifts to serve people. It's like, oh man, really? I got to go do that? It was interesting. I didn't know if I was going to share this or not, but I'm in the middle of doing this servants, who servants are and what they do. I get a phone call to help somebody move. And I was like, oh, I don't have time. I'm stressing. I got to get this done. I like to get it done before I'm go home on Friday so that I can just have a day to kind of chill and think about, do some stuff around the house, be with my wife, go see my grandkids or run errands, think about my sermon. And I'm thinking, if I do that, I'm not going to be able to get this done. And I'm writing about what servanthood is. And I just start laughing. I said, really, God, can you make it any more obvious? I picked up the phone. I called the person back and says, I'll meet you there. Let me help out. I want to do this. And God's gifted me. I'm a doer. I'm a doer, and that's something I can do. It's easy for me to do. I like doing it. It's what I get to bring. And I went and did that. And just God, in His graciousness, always allows me to do what I need to do in the time that He leaves. And I can walk in the peace of that. That there is a cost. But as I thought about, no, I'm a servant. This is who God made me to be. And guess what? Jesus says, follow my example. Jesus did a lot more than help somebody move. He gave his life. Have you made the choice to be marked as a bondservant of Christ? Come and be a slave. Not a selling point, right? But you're going to serve somebody, in the words of somebody a long time ago. You're going to serve somebody. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for how you exampled what servanthood was. Lord, and it's such an upside down thing, as it's, if we give away what we have, we gain. If we give away our time, if we give away our being in charge of ourselves, our lives, if we submit ourselves to you, Lord, that's where we find true life. Lord, I pray that everybody here would recognize that you've gifted them. Our gifts don't look like somebody else's. They look like our gifts. We have a unique influence and place that we get to bring your grace to the world we live in, whether it's our kids or our spouse or a coworker or the neighbor down the street or our church family, that we get to bring your grace to those situations to reflect your love, not self-importance, but importance because of the one we serve. I am Jesus' servant. Lord, I just say, invite. Lord, if people, anybody here wants to know you as Lord and Savior, so that they can come home and walk into that house and have purpose and have provision and have a future, Lord, I invite you this morning. If that's you, you would just raise your hand. It's one of those decisions that we have to make, just like as a willing and thankful and grateful response. That those are the best kind, not because somebody's manipulating, but because it's something we're ready to do. And we know that what's on this side is so much better than what we're leaving behind. That invitation is always open. It's an invitation that God gives out of his word. It's an invitation that God gives from his Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have put some great gifts in this body. Lord, I'm a recipient of having my feet washed. My stinky feet. Lord, the things that I bring that just are kind of maybe rub people the wrong way, and yet they still love me. Lord, I pray that I would serve other people well, the way you served us in dying on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.